I would like to introduce myself to you. My name is David Jessison. Though not many of you would know me by that name, you may know me by the name King David or David. A few close friends knew me as Dave. I've been invited here this morning because it's Father's Day to speak to you about being a dad, but I have to tell you, I'm a little disappointed about that, really, because I'd much rather talk to you about my military life and the victories. Like before I was 20, I led the army into victory. That was a great day. The Philistines were lined up on one side and we were on the other. Their champion soldier, Goliath, stood there tall, taunting us. My king Saul gave his armor to me that I might go out and do battle against their champion, Goliath. I put it on, but it just didn't feel right. It wasn't me. And so I took it off. I was used to fighting lions and bears with these bare hands. Sure, I looked like a moped going out against a Maserati against this man, but I just needed to find my stones, and so I grabbed my sling, found some stones. I just needed one. I wrapped my sling around and let fly, and it hit Goliath right in the forehead. It sank into his skull, and he dropped like a sack of potatoes. I'd rather talk to you about victories like that. Or I could talk to you about the time I was holed up with my men up in a cave when King Saul was looking for me with murderous intent. He didn't know I was hiding in the cave with my men at the time, and he came into, relieve himself. And while he was there, we kept quiet as he went about his business. And I had a great idea. I thought that I would go up and taunt him a little. And so I crawled up behind him and cut a corner of his robe off. He didn't know I was there, but we sure knew he was there, if you get my drift. I was successful in just about everything that I did. I commanded a victorious forces of some 250,000 men. I had a strike force and we went into every campaign and we were successful at every time. I had a personal force of 500 highly trained, efficient men. And together we expanded the boundaries of Israel to the north and to the south and to the east. We were, at the end of my reign, we covered the largest territorial boundaries Israel had ever known and has not known since. I was also a man of office, a statesman. I was able to preserve in legislation what I had won on the battlefield. When I came to the kingdom, I inherited brick. When I left it marble. I had a Department of Agriculture. I established courts and contributed to the arts. The Levites played music so that the whole nation could worship God. Historians say of my 40-year reign that it was the golden age of Israel. I was a successful poet and musician. I learned to play music on a two-stringed instrument, but it couldn't express all the music that pulsated through my being, and so I invented other instruments. My music was good. Some of it has lasted 3,000 years. You have it in front of you, not in the data projector, but in the Bible, in the Psalms. 73 of those are mine. If you read them, you see all the colours of life. You'll see the joy of knowing God and the depths of despair and the struggles of doubts that come with life. Some of them were never really meant to be sung by anybody else. Some were meant for all of God's people to sing. By all accounts, I was a success. You might say I was very successful. Not many enjoyed the privileges, the opportunities, and the successes that I enjoyed. That's why it's difficult for me to talk to you about being a dad. Generally, I was okay, but I made some fundamental mistakes that were very, very costly. And so I do not feel qualified to talk to you as a father to father. Let me tell you a little about my family. I'll not bore you with images on the screen nor those infernal tagged photos that turn up on that thing called Facebook. But I will give you enough to see something of my family. And you can read all about it in the book that you call 2 Samuel. When I was in my 40s, I had an affair with a woman called Bathsheba. It started out innocently enough. I merely noticed her one day, but it got complicated. She fell pregnant. I tried to cover it up, so I called her husband Uriah back from the front line, and I offered him a night, even two nights, with his wife. But he, being more godly than I, refused. He said, how could he? While his men were still at war at the front line, and they could not enjoy their wives, why did I think that he could enjoy his? I had to have him killed so that I could take Bathsheba as my wife before the baby bump showed. That was a low point in my career, and it affected my family from that moment on. I had a son called Amnon. He desired his half-sister Tamar. She was vivacious and pure. She was my one and only daughter. He feigned sickness one day, called for Tamar to come and care for him, to prepare a meal in his presence, and he enticed her into his room and then his bed, and then he raped her, and then he tossed her aside like a piece of garbage. Tamar was gutted. Absalom was Amnon's half-brother, and Tamar's brother, and he was furious. For 2 years he nursed his anger to keep it warm. Then one day, after the harvest had come in, Absalom invited Amnon to his place for celebration, and while Amnon was filling his belly, Absalom murdered him. If I'd taken action after Amnon had raped Tamar, I could have averted that disaster, but in the light of what I did, I didn't think I had the credibility to do so. I couldn't bring Absalom to account after the murder either. I allowed him to live in Jerusalem, but I refused to see him. He tried to reconnect with me. He tried everything. He got onto my EA, my executive assistant, the one who runs my diary, and tried to get appointments, but was kept away. It wasn't until Absalom set fire to my EA's crops that he got our attention. I managed to hold Absalom off for 5 years. And when we finally met, the damage had already been done. Absalom was tall and handsome. He had great long hair to match his stature. His hair was the envy of women, and men longed to have his hair because they figured if they had his hair, they would get women. He had a personality to go with his physical presence. He was sculptured to be a king. He had a politician's way of speaking. He promised people whatever they wanted. He built himself a following to such a point that he began to lobby against me for the kingship, and he formed an army against me. In so doing, the anger that he had against his brother Amnon and me was dialed up to such an intensity, he wanted nothing less than my death. His name means Father of Peace. He was anything but at peace. I didn't want to fight him, not in Jerusalem, the holy city, and so I left for the country. I would have been really happy to spend all of my days in the country. But when a boy rebels like Absalom did, he's not happy until he destroys his father. And regardless of what I would do, I would lose. If I win against Absalom, then Absalom would lose his life. If Absalom wins against me, then I would be dead. But the inevitable took place. Absalom's forces confronted mine, and during the battle, Absalom left fleeing on a donkey, and somehow he misjudged the height of a branch over the road, and he was left suspended in the tree while the donkey took off. We figured it must have been his long flowing hair that got caught up in the branches that left him dangling between heaven and earth. And when one of my commanders heard of Absalom's plight in the tree, he raced to that very spot and took three javelins and drove them into Absalom's heart. when Absalom had those javelins driven into his heart, my commander may as well have driven them into mine. I mean, I wasn't there. But messengers came after the battle. The first one said, all is well. Enemies who had lifted their hands against the king were delivered into our hands. I asked after Absalom, and the messenger said he knew nothing. The second messenger came, and I asked after Absalom, and he said, may all the enemies and those who raise up against you be as that young man is. I knew Absalom was dead. So I went up to the room above the gateway to the city, and like a woman taken in grief, I wept. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you, Absalom, my son, my son. That was the darkest hour of my life. Now, I know what you may be thinking. Old man, there's no need for you to tell us your sad stories. You brought them upon yourself. And you are right. But there are two lessons I could teach you from my failure if you would listen. The first lesson is this. A child needs the presence of his father. It's kind of obvious when you say it, isn't it? I should have known it. In the book called Deuteronomy, the core of our faith is laid out for all to see in these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. If you think about it, if you are to teach the basics of life, then you need to be with your children. A daughter needs the presence of her father. A son needs the presence of his dad. I didn't do that. My life was messy, a family life that was messy. I had 7 wives and concubines and 20 children, 19 boys and 1 daughter, Tamar. Even if I wanted to give Absalom some time, it would be a thin slice. I was busy. I mean, you say you were busy. I know what busy is. I had appointments with officials and dignitaries from the moment I woke up to the moment I went back to bed. I was king and commander-in-chief of an expanding empire. There were treaties to negotiate, public utilities to establish, taxes and budgetary matters to oversee. There was no time for my children. And so I left them in the care of others. I'd come home at day's end, the phantom father, you know, the ghost who walks. I was there, but I was not present. I had no energy to be involved, to shape or to guide. You can be master in your office, in your kingdom, and a minnow at home, can't you? It's not just dads who struggle, it seems to me, as I observe your time frame. I have heard a female executive say to her pastor once, could you help me understand why I can go to work and be a grade A top level executive in my company and then come home to be dazed and confused in the presence of my 3-year-old daughter? Could you help me understand that? How can my leadership work so well in one place and just seem so difficult in the other challenge? I had no time. No, I had time. I just didn't make time. So when Absalom was a boy, it never occurred to him to come to me with a broken toy. When he was a man, it never occurred to him to come to me with a broken heart. Time comes dressed as our friend, but really it's wolf in sheep's clothing. After all, children are here today, tomorrow, they're always under your foot, or at least their toys and their game consoles are. But time is an enemy. If you have no time for your children today, then you will not have this day again to spend with them. If a child is 6 or 10 or 26 and you don't take time with them today, then you will not have time with them again when they are 6 or 10 or 26. Time is our enemy, and yet time is also so very precious. You need to give that to them which are most valuable. You need to give it to your children, and that's the first lesson. I never learned it, but it's a lesson. The second lesson is a son needs a godly father. A daughter needs a godly dad. If you're not godly, then you don't do very well giving them time. Again, the core of our faith is caught up in these words: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Children seldom rise above the father's devotional life level. What we teach our children comes from love of God or the absence of it. But I was not godly for my children. At a key point in their lives, I had a liaison. I had an affair. I committed adultery with Bathsheba. I spent over a year of my life in rebellion against my Father in heaven. Yes, you know my story. God confronted me for my sin of adultery and then murder. He confronted me through Nathan the prophet, and I felt the sting of shame as I was exposed before not only my holy God, but for all the world for all time. I felt its shame, and yes, my heavenly Father forgave me. That is true. But I went to a far country, and Absalom came with me. I came back. Absalom did not. At a key moment in his life, I failed him. A child needs a godly father to model, a man in whose steps, who follows in the steps of my Lord Jesus, a dad in whose steps a boy can follow, or a father in whose steps a daughter can follow. It's one thing for you to leave and live apart from God, but you do not realize how much your children follow you. To be godly for them so that they can follow you, you need to spend time with God and then with them. In your day and age, you ask a question: can a woman work and still be the mother of her children? That question needs to be asked of men as well. Can a man work and still be the father of his children? I have heard that one of your contemporaries, a Tasmanian, Stephen Bidoff is his name. He's a psychologist. He says that if a man works more than 50 or 60 hours a week, he cannot be a father. If you have a diary or a calendar on your fridge, you need to block out time to be with your children. Not for anything special, just to enjoy time together, a game, or go for a walk, or kick a ball, or to be there to say goodnight. There are times when we think nothing is happening, when everything is happening, and there are times when we think everything is happening, but nothing is happening. It's never too late to start. If your children have left home, maybe you could catch up with them after work, or maybe you could book lunch or ride the train to work with them just to talk. Time is valuable, so give it to the most valuable people you have, your sons and your daughters. I could give you a to-do list, but I think I'd rather say to you, be a godly man. It's amazing what children will pick up. You love music, they love music. You love reading, they love reading. You get into sport and follow the Broncos, they love footy. Even a daughter will do that. If you let your son or daughter walk closely with you,
they will pick up your life. If you love God, chances are they will too. In the room above the city gate, I sobbed like a woman caught up in grief. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I swear to you that I meant it. I would have died for my son Absalom. But I was called to live for him. And I found that much more difficult. Maybe I'm not the only father in the room who struggles with these things. Maybe, Dad, you too struggle. And maybe you have a sense that you need the experience of the forgiveness that I had. If so, then the Father who forgave me will forgive you too. And even more so because my Lord Jesus, he died on the cross in order to deal with our sins and our shortcomings so that we might get a second chance. And I got a second chance with my God, though I never had a second chance with my son Absalom. But you could with your boy or your girl. You see, Jesus saw our desperate hearts. He carried all of our lives to the cross just so that we might know our God.
Maybe you need a second chance. Maybe you feel like it'd be great to have the slate wiped clean. Well, as that song said, Jesus took all of our lives to the cross so that we might know our God again. And the Bible says if we confess our sins and say, you know, I'd like a second go, then God says, I'll give it to you. Now, God gave it to King David. We can read that in Psalm 51. He's ready to give it to us again. So I'm going to pray, and if you'd like a second chance, then you say amen, and we'll continue our service. So let's pray. My Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great God of all compassion and mercy. And you desire not the death of a sinner, but rather that a sinner should turn and come back to you. And Father, you know you've watched for millennia how fathers struggle to make the connection between kingdom and family. And like King David, so many of us are successful in our workplace but feel like minnows back at home. And we wish it were not so. Would you forgive us and restore us? Would you help us, particularly dads, would you help us to rise up and work out how to translate what we know so well at the workplace into our homes, that our boys and our girls might have someone who knows how to lay good footsteps. Please forgive us and wipe our slate clean. Help us to take next steps that we might bring honor to you, that we might know you, and that our children may know you as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.